Whether you're at the gas pump or the grocery store, the signs of financial crisis are evident to all. And ever since the first quarter of 2008, the economic experts have predicted a global recession. And though we're hoping that the Emergency Economic Stabilization Act will reverse this threat of recession, the fact is, it's also our responsibility to begin taking the appropriate steps to establishing a personal plan for financial security. That's why I have personally become a bit more careful about the money that I spend. I'm even starting to look at and even challenge some of those little fees that corporations try to sneak into every transaction. I mean, you know those fees, right? A little dollar here, some spare change there, and just little by little they're taking our money from us. For example, the other day I needed some quick cash, and I found myself at one of those dreaded ATM machines. And as I chose the $20 option, a screen popped up asking me if I would agree to pay the $2 transaction fee. Of course, I disagreed. I disagreed that they deserved two of my dollars to try to get 20 of my dollars. Well, I chose the I disagree option, and then the ATM machine got upset with me and just spit my card back out. And I'm thinking, you've got some nerve. I'm standing there now without my cash, and I'm wondering, why can't they just create these stupid ATM machines to simply agree to disagree and give me my money? I don't want to pay the transaction fees because I want to save my money. In light of the country's current economic crisis, this morning we're considering a biblical approach to financial planning. And here in Ruth chapter 2, we find four principles of financial planning. And so here in our text this morning, the first principle that we'll find when it comes to financial planning is the importance of sitting. The second principle of financial planning that we'll find in our text is the importance of saving. The third principle of financial planning is striving. And the fourth principle of financial planning is sharing. I believe that if we will learn to apply these four principles to our lives, then we will be able to, with all certainty, trust in the Lord to provide for each one of us. So let's begin by considering the financial planning principle of sitting. I'm fairly certain that the financial advisors at Ameriprise would disagree with me, but it's my strong opinion that the first thing that we must do when it comes to financial planning is learn how to sit. In order to explain what I mean, let's consider this first principle of financial planning from the story of Ruth. Remember, Ruth was a widow. A widow who had no job. A widow who had no savings. She had no social security program and no 401k retirement plan. Furthermore, she had left the land of her parents and had moved to Bethlehem, where she was a stranger in a strange land. Not only that, but she had also promised to provide for her aging mother-in-law, who was also a widow. Now, if anyone had a right to stress out about their financial future, it was Ruth. Which is why she woke up early that morning after arriving in Bethlehem and went instantly to the fields of Boaz and got to work, hoping that by the sweat of her brow, she would be able to provide for Naomi and herself. However, here in verse 14, we'll soon discover that her sitting became more important than her sweating. If you would look at the text, Ruth chapter 2, we're beginning there in verse 14. It says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" Let's stop right there and consider this first principle, the importance of learning to sit. Because here in verse 14, Boaz invited Ruth to sit and eat with the rest of the workers. And there in the middle of verse 14, we see that Ruth sat down beside the reapers. Thankfully, she did, because as she sat down to rest from her labor, Boaz passed her some parched grain and some vinegar, and she ate. And it tells us that she was satisfied. One thing that I should point out then is that here in these verses, we find Boaz becoming a perfect picture of Christ by offering Ruth rest and bread. Remember, Jesus declared in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying, come alongside of me, have a seat. And when we do, he gives us the bread of life by which we're satisfied. Like Ruth, we would do well to learn how to sit down and enjoy the rest that's offered by Jesus. With this in mind, we should consider the story of the two sisters who both had different opinions about their need, whether they should be sitting or serving. And so turn to Luke chapter 10. Hold your place in Ruth 2. Returning to Luke 10, where we'll continue to develop this first principle of financial planning. In Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus spending some time with some friends, Mary and Martha. Two sisters who were very different from one another. Martha was a worrisome busybody who was unable to relax and just enjoy the rest that was offered by Jesus. While Mary, on the other hand, had a good grasp of the importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving his word. Here in Luke 10, we find Martha complaining about her sister's decision to sit rather than to serve. And in Luke 10:38, it tells us that it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Here we see that Martha was upset because her sister Mary was just sitting and listening to the teachings of Jesus. She wanted her sister Mary to get up and go to work. However, rather than rebuking Mary, Jesus told Martha that Mary had actually chosen the good part. In other words, Mary's choice to sit at the feet of Jesus first before serving was better than just serving without sitting at his feet first. This helps us to understand that sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's the most important thing that we can do all day. Before we go off to work, before we begin to serve, we must first spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so let's spend some time considering this concept of learning to sit at the feet of Jesus, which will help us to further develop a plan for our financial future. Because without a doubt, our country is facing a time of financial turmoil. It's evident to all. And as we watch the nightly news reports about bankrupt banks and foreclosures, we find ourselves beginning to stress out about our financial futures. And so we look to the financial advisors for their professional opinions regarding what we should do with our money and what we shouldn't do with our money. However, oftentimes we fail to just simply sit before the Lord and seek His will in the matter. Now we look to these finite minds who claim to be experts in the field, and yet all they can do is tell us how bad things are and how to try to avoid them. And so often we fail to just go sit before the Lord, who knows everything, who can see the beginning from the end, who knows exactly what we ought to be doing with our time and our money. And so often we fail to just sit at His feet and hear from Him. But that's the first thing that we must do. If we're going to develop a financial plan for our future, then it only makes sense that we sit before the Eternal One, who can help us to see what the future holds. For example, consider the story of Ruth. Ruth, the penniless widow with no financial security at all, who set out to gather grain in the field of Boaz. And after working all day long, she probably had very little to show for it. But But then Boaz invited her to sit and rest with the reapers. And as she sat down, she found herself satisfied. I'm sure she was hungry. All she has is maybe a couple of handfuls of grain that she's picked up from the field. But she's hungry and the day has gone on and she's been working real hard. And the rumbling in her stomach. And Boaz says, come, sit, rest. Here's a bite to eat. The text tells us that she ate and she was satisfied. This might be the first time that she's felt satisfied for a long time. But she ate and she felt satisfied. Boaz had provided for her the daily bread that she needed, and she was satisfied with that. Oh, Christian, we must learn how to be satisfied with our daily bread. With this in mind, hold your place here in Ruth chapter 2 and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because it's in Matthew chapter 6 that we find Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And he takes us through this model prayer. He says, when you pray, you pray to your heavenly Father like this. And one of the things that he includes in this prayer, this model prayer, Jesus included the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, one thing that we must recognize as we sit and spend time at the feet of our Lord, we must acknowledge that He is our provider. He is the one who will provide us with our daily bread. He is the one who supplies us with what we need. After Jesus demonstrated for us what a prayer ought to look like, what a prayer might contain, he begins to expound on the prayer. And in Matthew 6:24, he begins to expound further on this concept of looking to God for our daily bread. And in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, speaking of money. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Listen, if you're worried about your financial future, then here's my challenge to you. You're not walking by faith. You can't worry about your financial future and walk by faith at the same time. Because walking by faith, we must say, I know the Lord is going to provide for me. And even if it's just daily bread, day by day, He's going to provide for me. That's walking by faith. No matter how bad the economy gets, no matter how far our financial crisis goes, we must trust that God will always provide for those who will simply sit at His feet and spend time with Him. Because as we sit at the feet of the Lord, He passes us our daily bread. And that's when we learn to be satisfied. And that's what we need to take away from this, is learning how to be satisfied with our daily bread that is given to us as we sit by faith at the feet of the Lord. However, we should also pay close attention to the way in which Boaz provided Ruth as she spent time with him. She was sitting with him and she was satisfied with the bread that she had been given. And I'm sure that as she sat there, Boaz noticed how little she had gathered that morning. And so in verse 15, we see how he provided a solution for her situation. In Ruth 2:15, when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. From this we can understand that when we set out to work, when we go out and work, without first sitting at the feet of Jesus, our labors won't be very profitable. But when we will choose to sit at the feet of Jesus, be satisfied with that, well, he turns around and works miracles that we're just like, oh, what's this? I didn't expect that. Here's this bundle of grain. Here's this check in the mail. Here's this blessing from heaven that I wasn't expecting, but God worked it out behind the scenes simply because I chose to first sit with Him and be satisfied. When we will learn to sit and be satisfied with our daily bread, our Lord will make sure that our laboring will always be profitable. Which is why we must conclude that the first principle of financial planning is simply learning to sit at the feet of Jesus. Financial planning must begin prayerfully before our Lord. The second principle of financial planning is learning to save. I'm sure that we've all felt the effects of the problem that's called keeping up with the Joneses. It's also known by a philosophical name. It's conspicuous consumption. Conspicuous consumption occurs when we become overly concerned with the appearance of wealth. The appearance of wealth. We might not be wealthy, but we want to appear wealthy. And so we go buy designer clothes that we can't afford. We go buy cars that we can't afford. We buy houses that we can't afford. We put it all on credit cards. Because we want to appear to be wealthy. This is the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome. Meanwhile, we sink deeper and deeper and deeper into debt because we want to appear to be wealthy. According to Business Week report, total household debt, including car loans, mortgage, and student loans, has topped 100% of disposable annual income in the last year for the first time ever. That ought to be an eye-opener. According to Kim Kahn of MSN Money, 43% of American families spend more than they earn each year. What is coming in, financially speaking, is less than what is going out. 43% of Americans are spending more than they earn. How? Credit cards. They just put it on credit. The average American family is no longer saving money. No, they're spending more than they have. Therefore, almost half of us are slowly but surely slipping into debt. Part of the problem is, well, we don't really understand the concept of saving. We don't. For example, let's say you want something for your house. Let's say you want a new couch. You've got a couch, and it's a little old, and you know it's not as contemporary as you like, and it may be a little raggedy because you let the cat scratch on it. And you know you're thinking, you know, I'd like to have a new couch. And then you see the commercial, and there's Cindy Crawford, you know, demonstrating all the new colors that have just come out and all the new couches. And all you got to do is go down there and save money by buying that couch. Save money by spending it? Now, I'll confess very quickly that I'm no economist, and I'm not very good with numbers. But I'm pretty sure that spending money and saving money are diametrically opposed ideas. I'm pretty sure. Someone correct me after the study if I'm wrong. But if you're spending money, you're not saving money. Listen, if you want to establish a solid financial plan for the future, we ought to follow Ruth's example by learning how to save. Look at Ruth 2:14. It says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." Here at the end of verse 14, we see that Ruth understood the importance of saving some bread that had been given to her. She ate until she was satisfied. And then she saved the rest. Maybe she was saving the bread to make sure that she would have something to eat later because the work day wasn't done. She was heading back out into the field. She might have needed more nourishment to get through the day. Maybe she was saving the bread to make sure that when she got home, she had something to offer Naomi. She wanted to bless her mother-in-law. Regardless of the reason of why she saved it, Ruth understood the importance of saving. And like Ruth, we too must learn how to save. And rather than telling you exactly how much you ought to be saving every paycheck, I'm not up here to tell you that, well, here are the hard numbers on what you should be setting aside. I'm not going to do that. I just want to direct you back to the first principle of financial planning. We must learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you want to know how much you ought to be saving out of your paycheck every month, spend some time sitting with Jesus, being satisfied with what He gives us, and asking Him, Lord, how much should I be saving? As we spend time in prayer, we should prayerfully ask God to help us to understand what and when to save. Because the fact is, God has different savings plans for different people based on the various time periods that we find ourselves in. Let me show you what I mean. If you would, hold your place here in Ruth 2 and turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. And as you turn to Proverbs chapter 6, we must understand that there isn't a one-size-fits-all savings plan for every Christian. For example, consider that during the time of Joseph, when Joseph was in Egypt, God revealed an aggressive savings plan through a series of dreams. And through Joseph, God instructed Pharaoh to save grain for 7 years in order to prepare for a 7-year famine. That was a pretty aggressive savings plan. However, when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, their savings plan at that point in time was very different. Remember, God had told them that they should not save the manna that they found on the ground until the sixth day. And on Friday, they would save enough for 2 days. They would have theirs for that day, and then the next day, the Sabbath day. And then they would eat on the Sabbath day and then go back to their non-saving plan. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, no saving. On Friday, saving for Saturday, so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. Very different savings plan. The Bible doesn't present us with a specific plan regarding the exact amount that we ought to be saving. However, the Bible is clear that having some sort of savings is wise. For example, consider the direction that we find in Proverbs 6. Looking at verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." In other words, even the ant is wise enough to save. Yeah, I mean, we're smarter than the ant, right? I mean, we're smarter than the ant, right? No? Maybe not. Even the ant knows the wisdom of saving. And yet 43% of Americans don't. Without a doubt, Ruth was as wise as the ant because she understood the importance of saving. Likewise, we too must learn to, it's a crazy plan, but let me present it. Simple terminology. Spend less than you make. And you take the leftover and save it. Let me say it again just in case. It's a new concept, but you spend less than you make. And you take the leftover, the surplus, and you save it. That's savings. If you want to establish a good strategy for financial planning, then you must first spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Secondly, we must be prayerful, seeking direction from the Lord regarding what we should be saving. The third principle of financial planning is learning to strive. In the context of the study, this word strive, it speaks of making great efforts to achieve or obtain something. It speaks of exertion and effort. It speaks of working and laboring. As a matter of fact, striving, well, it's the opposite of laziness. It's the antithesis of idle inactivity. And while there's a time to sit and there's a time to save, when it comes to financial planning, there's also a time to strive. Consider Ruth's example here, beginning in verse 15. In Ruth 2:15, it says, "And when she rose up, to glean. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Here in these verses, we find three ways in which Ruth started striving. In verse 15, we see that Ruth rose. In verse 17, we see that Ruth gleaned the grain, and also in verse 17, we see that Ruth beat the barley. And so let's spend some time looking at the way in which Ruth went to work here in these verses. Because first of all, like I pointed out in verse 15, we see how Ruth arose after sitting and spending time with Boaz. This word, rose, or to rise up, simply means to stand up. She stood up. She stood up and went back out into the field and got back to work. She didn't say, oh, I've eaten my bread for the day, I'm satisfied now, and I'm just going to go home and sleep it off. No, she ate her lunch, she rose up, she went back to work. Sometimes getting up is half the battle, isn't it? I have to confess, I have a hard time gaining pillow victory. It's the hardest fight of my day. And the pillow, I mean, it puts up a good fight. I have to tell you that. The snooze button becomes my best friend. It's like the bell on the fight. Ding, 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 round over. You know, I can go back to sleep now. There are those days that we just don't want to do anything. We wake up and we instantly start making excuses about why we don't have to go to work. You know, and we're thinking, okay, well, maybe it's Saturday. You ever lied to yourself and told yourself it's Saturday? I don't have to go to it's Saturday. And it's like Tuesday. or you feel a little scratch in the throat and you're like, oh, maybe I'm sick. But you're not sick. And so you're thinking, oh, man, I am sick of work. So I could call and just say, you know, I'm sick. I'm not coming in. And I'm not technically lying because I am sick of work. So we start trying to justify the lie. Anybody here feel these ways? Yeah, maybe. Christian, don't do these things. Don't wake up and instantly start making excuses of why you don't need to go to work. Simply because you struggle with laziness. We need to get up. We need to get up, spend some time sitting at the feet of Jesus, because if you wake up and you're instantly trying to create the lies of why you don't have, you need to sit at the feet of Jesus and repent, first of all. And then seek Him for the strength that you need to get up and actually go to work. After you've spent some time sitting at the feet of Jesus, rise up and go. In verse 17, we also see that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. In other words, get this, Ruth actually worked at work. Is that novel for anybody here, to actually work? Yeah, that's right. You see, Ruth didn't go and log into her computer and then spend half her morning shopping at eBay. She didn't do that because they didn't have computers back then. But if she had a computer, she wouldn't have done that. She would have worked. She went to work and she worked. She spent her time striving to gather the grain. With this in mind, we must understand how important it is that we too spend our time at work working, striving to accomplish the tasks that we've been given. Because understand this, guys. If you work for a company, then you weren't hired to decorate your home. If you work for a corporation, they didn't hire you to come in and shop eBay on your computer so that you can bring nice things into your house. That's not why you were hired. It's not like your boss was like, you know what? I think that this person could probably use some time, you know, decorating their home. So we're going to pay them to come in and shop for themselves, and we'll give them a paycheck so that they can pay for those items. That's not in the mind of your employer. No, they've hired you to do a task. And you've been called to come in and work hard, to strive to accomplish those tasks. You're not being paid by your employer to catch up with old friends that you found because you Googled them at work. Not being paid to sit there on the company phone and say, "How you been? Really? That's great. You going to the reunion?" No, that's not what you've been hired to do. You certainly weren't hired to pretend to work. You weren't. Your boss did not hire you to come in and put on a good show of it. So the boss stops by your office or stops by the job site, and all of a sudden you start looking real busy. You weren't hired to do that. Listen, and when it's time to work, then you ought to be striving until it's time to go home. That's what you ought to be doing. Because listen, if you want to talk about your financial future, in the future, you're probably going to need a job. I'm guessing that unless you're playing lotto and you get lucky, you're going to need a job in a few years. And get this, you might think that your boss is a big idiot, but I can almost guarantee you that they didn't get to that position by being dumb or being ignorant about the work ethic of the people under their employee. They know who's getting the job done and who's not. When it comes time for the layoffs, guess who's going first? Those who aren't working. You want some security for your financial future? Work hard today. And when the layoffs come, chances are you won't be one of them. You'll have your job in a couple of years. So when you go to work, when you're working for someone else, work hard. Strive. Accomplish the tasks. But this is also true if you're self-employed, because the biggest difference, the biggest struggle for the self-employed, well, it's being personally motivated. You got to be personally, individually motivated to work for yourself. And unfortunately, there's so many people who go to work for themselves simply because they don't want to be accountable to any other person. They don't want to be accountable to punch a clock. They don't want to be accountable to working hard. And so they take out a loan and they start their own company, and before you know it, they end up bankrupt because they refused to rise and work early and work late and work hard. Christian, listen, God told Adam that because of the fall of man, we will eat our bread in the sweat of our brow. Meaning this, that you will work if you want to eat. The man that doesn't work doesn't eat. That's what the Bible says. So don't work hard to not work. That's what people do. You see them on the corners at every stoplight. People working really hard to not work. You don't work, you don't eat. Not getting my money. I worked for mine. But listen, I want to be sensitive here, because not only does this principle of striving apply to Christians in the workplace, not only does this principle of striving apply to Christians who are self-employed, this principle of striving also applies to stay-at-home moms. Any stay-at-home moms here? There's no doubt in my mind, listen, there's no doubt in my mind that the job of a stay-at-home mom, a homemaker, it's at least a full-time job, if not a full-time job and a half. That's a lot of work to be a homemaker. And while there are many moms who put in at least a full day's work at the house, there are some who, well, they abuse the lack of accountability. For example, if you consider the job of a homemaker being a full-time job, then let's compare it to a real full-time job out in the secular workforce. Because in a full-time job, Anybody with a full-time job get a three-hour television break? Anybody with a full-time job get, you know, downtime for naps? Maybe have a little day bed in your office? No. A full-time job means you're working full-time. Therefore, the duties of a housewife, the duties of a homemaker, it's a full-time job. Therefore, there shouldn't be a three-hour television break. It's time to work. Time to arise and get to work and do the job of a homemaker. Moms, it's my opinion that the phrase, don't bother mommy because she's watching her shows, should never be heard in your home. No, that's unacceptable. If you are giving a big laundry list, a honey-do list to your husband, and many of the things on that list are things that you could have done during the week, but you didn't because you were napping, well, that's not fair to your husband to just give him this big old list because you wanted to catch up on a little sleep. If you think that my opinion is out of line, then I challenge you to read Proverbs 31. Because if you look at the Proverbs 31 woman, Proverbs 31 provides us with a picture of what a godly woman who is a homemaker looks like. Proverbs 31:13 tells us that the godly woman is willing to work with her hands. Proverbs 31:16 tells us that she considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. Proverbs 31:24 also tells us that she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. And so the homemaker found here in Proverbs 31 not only supplies things for the family by just, you know, the cooking and the cleaning and those sorts of things, but also does business outside of the home to bring in more money. That's what the Bible says. Like it, love it, hate it. I don't know what to tell you, but that's what it says. I'm sure that many of you who are here this morning and are homemakers, you know how hard it is. And many of you are working hard in the home. Like Ruth, you arise and you strive. So that ought to be true of stay-at-home moms. It ought to be true of the self-employed. It ought to be true of the Christian who is employed. When it's time to work, it's time to work. Therefore, we must go to work. Look at the end of verse 17, because Ruth here also beats out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You see, the grain that was harvested, the edible portions were separated from the rest of it so that she could bring home to Naomi some food that she had gleaned. And when the day was done, she ended up with what was the equivalent of about 5.5 gallons of grain. It's a lot of work. She carried 5.5 gallons of grain home. This in mind, we must understand the balance between God's provision and our profession, because there's no doubt in my mind that God has a plan to provide for those who trust in Him. But it's a plan that also includes our diligence, our striving. Through a relationship with Him, as we walk by faith and sit with Him and seek His direction, like Boaz. Boaz left those bundles of grain for Ruth to come along and pick up. Now, she had to go pick them up, but they were dropped there for her. And in a similar way, when we will seek the Lord and sit at His feet, ready to be satisfied with what He gives us, then all of a sudden, as we strive, we find out that, well, it's a lot easier than we thought, because the Lord blesses our obedience. For example, consider how the servants at the wedding were commanded to fill the vessels full of water. And then Jesus performed the miracle, turning the water into wine. Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread to feed the 5,000, but He distributed the bread through the hands of the disciples. The Lord's ready to do miraculous things, but He's going to call us to play a part, to strive in accomplishing His will. Therefore, when it comes to our financial planning, we must trust that God is going to provide for us. That's our faith. And by faith, we must arise and go strive in the work that God has called us to do. And then, like Ruth, when our work day is done, we'll discover that God blessed the work of our hands far more than He ever would have if we didn't walk by faith. So if you want to establish a good strategy for financial planning, then you must first spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Secondly, you must prayerfully seek direction from God regarding what you ought to be saving. Thirdly, you must arise and go to work when it's time to go to work, striving to accomplish the work that God has called you to do. And finally, the fourth principle of financial planning is based on our need to learn how to share. See, when it comes to the financial plan that God has for us, we tend to place more value on our shares than our sharing. The reason why is because our shares, the stocks and the mutual funds that we invest in, well, that's tangible. That's material. I can cash that in and get some money. But sharing, well, that's kind of like giving my stuff away. That's not money coming to me. That's money going away from me. It doesn't make sense for a financial plan. And so we put more stock, we put more faith in our shares than our sharing. Well, that is until the company goes bust. Or the market crashes. All of a sudden we watch our dividends dry up and disappear. What happened to the 401k? What happened to the savings? What happened to the mutual funds? What happened to the dividends? They're disappearing. Why? Well, because the economy starts going south. And then you begin to stress out because you put more faith in the shares than in the sharing. This is where you find yourself this morning. If you're stressing out because your shares are becoming devalued, then it's time to understand how to cash in on the dividends that are promised to us by God when we enter into His plan, His financial plan of sharing. To better understand what I'm talking about, let's look at Ruth's example once again. In Ruth 2:17, it says that she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had. But what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. After Ruth had completed her work, she returned from the place that she was working to the place that she was staying with Naomi, and she shared what she had. She shared what she had saved from the meal with Boaz, and she shared what she had strived for out in the field, the 5.5 gallons of barley. But listen, as we continue to study the book of Ruth, we're going to discover that Ruth becomes one of the most blessed Gentiles during Old Testament times. We'll watch as Ruth is blessed beyond belief, not only for time, but for eternity. And partly because she was obedient to share. Because she had a heart that was willing to share with Naomi. Now, this reminds me of the widow of Zarephath. If you would, hold your place in Ruth 2 and turn to 1 Kings 17. I'm sure we all know the story of the widow of Zarephath. But just in case you don't, let's read it from 1 Kings 17. Because here in 1 Kings 17, we find the prophet Elijah during a time when famine filled the land. And so the economy was horrible. Famine in this time period, famine during the time of an agrarian civilization, famine is bankruptcy. And so he's in this economic crisis here. There's no food. And God instructs him, travel to Zarephath, and you'll meet a widow there. And here in 1 Kings 17, looking at verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, you continue to read the rest of this chapter, and I challenge you to do it for homework. You'll discover how this woman's son goes on to get sick and die. But Elijah was there. Elijah was there because the widow walked by faith and provided him with the cake, so he stuck around and continued. As the food supply never ran out, the son gets sick and dies, but Elijah prays for him, and the son comes back from the dead. Arises from the dead. Family was blessed because they chose to walk by faith. And the Lord supplied not only the needs, the nourishment that they needed, but also blessed this woman by bringing her son back from the grave. As we continue to consider this concept of sharing, turn to Luke chapter 6. And I want to show you there in Luke chapter 6 the promise that Jesus has made to you and to me. In Luke chapter 6, we find Jesus teaching a lesson that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of this famous sermon, Jesus included information about the heavenly dividends that we receive when we choose to share. And in Luke 6, beginning there in verse 38, Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus was saying. Jesus is not teaching that we should give in order to get. That's not giving with the right heart. But we should take note to the cause-effect relationship that occurs between that which we share and that which we receive. Because he's saying, with the same measure you use to give, that measure will be used when it comes back to you. But when it comes back to you, it's pressed down, shaken together, it's running over. There's an increase in what you receive, but it's based on the measure that you used when you gave. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul continues to develop this idea of the importance of sharing. Paul was teaching the church in 2 Corinthians 9 about the importance of sharing what they had, and as well as the dividends that will be received when we choose to give with the right heart. We find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 9, looking at verse 6. Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Paul's simply saying here that when we decide to share what we have with the right heart, with a cheerful heart, the dividends that we receive will result in an abundance of God's grace, and we end up having all sufficiency in all things. Now, that's an interesting phrase there. Let me explain what it means. It means having an all sufficiency in all things. I just don't know how to make that simpler. You have all sufficiency in all things. It's not some sufficiency in some things. It's not most sufficiency in most things. It's all sufficiency in all things. So is there any lack? Is there any want? Is there any need in the life of the person who has all sufficiency in all things? No. No, there's not. Therefore, we can rest assured that those who share with the right heart will find themselves financially secure as God provides all sufficiency in all things. Without a doubt, our country is heading into a time of financial trouble. We see the signs. The professionals are telling us. It doesn't look good. But rather than stressing out and making bad financial decisions, we must put into practice these four principles of financial planning. We must learn to sit at the feet of Jesus, because spending time with the Lord is what truly satisfies us. It's not buying the couch. It's not buying the car. It's not buying those things will not satisfy. But when we learn to sit with Jesus and receive the bread of life from Him, we will find ourselves satisfied. And as we sit and spend time with the Lord, we might learn the importance of saving as well, prayerfully setting aside a portion of our income according to the leading of the Lord. We should also recognize the importance of striving and with all integrity, getting up and going to work and working hard until the day is done. Finally, recognizing the value of sharing, and with the right heart, freely sharing what the Lord has given to us. And we'll see that He provides all sufficiency in all things. Christian, if you will commit yourself to these four financial planning principles, you can rest assured that the Lord will provide for you and your family, regardless of the economy. Because God's economy, it's infinite. Let's pray.